If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For as we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." As we come to Paul's kind of testimony, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, Lord, this morning, as we consider these words of Paul, Lord, again, may not just be a person's testimony, but Lord, may we see how it applies to us, Lord, that we too would make sure that we have our eyes on the right things. In Christ's name I pray, amen. As well as being under house arrest, Paul was shackled 24/7 to one of his guards. And although he had some visitors, I suspect that Paul had a lot of time to remember, to reminisce. Writing this letter to the Christians in Philippi would have helped bring back memories of the old days. I'm not particularly sure they were the good old days, so just the old days. I suspect that the scars, as well as the aches and the pains that he had, reminded him of the persecutions, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the stoning that he had experienced. But Paul had a heart for people, and these inconveniences would pale into insignificance as he remembered the different cities to which God had led him, and the men and the women and the children who had come to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. Because of his love for them, he wanted them to finish their lives with a testimony like his from 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he wrote, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Throughout his ministry, we've talked about it, Paul's been followed or shadowed by a group called the Judaizers. The Judaizers were supposedly Christian Jews who early in the history of Christianity tried to impose the Jewish way of life on Gentile Christians. They taught that Gentile believers had to become Jewish in order to be saved. This meant the men had to be circumcised, keeping the dietary laws, the kosher laws, the laws of purity, as well as keeping the 613 laws of Moses that the religious establishment had pulled from the Old Testament. Paul wanted to warn the Philippians to be on their guard against the Judaizers, and for that matter, any other false teacher. In today's scripture, Paul explained that there are two different kinds of righteousness: works-based righteousness and faith-based righteousness. But only faith righteousness is acceptable to God. Paul began with marks of the works righteousness and false teachers that come along with it. That word finally in verse 1 didn't mean that Paul was about to bring his letter to a close. He's only half done with his letter. In the Greek, the word can also mean for the rest or now then. It was a word of transition as Paul went from one topic to a new one. And a warning. But Paul began this section with an admonition to rejoice in the Lord. Paul was about to describe in the next two chapters, really, the various trials, beginning with false teachers, that the Philippian church was experiencing and was going to continue to experience in the future. And in the midst of all of these trials, Paul hoped, really again in the Greek, Paul commanded that the Philippians should rejoice in the Lord. Biblical joy or rejoicing is not the same as happiness, the feeling of delight associated with favorable events. True joy continues in the face of weakness, pain, suffering, even death. James wrote in James 1, verse 2, "Consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Biblical joy produces a deep confidence in the future that's based on trust in God's purpose and God's power. Joy rejoicing is an act of a will, the choice that one chooses to act to obey God. It's a fruit of walking in the Spirit, for that matter. Joy is a mark of a true believer. Paul warned that false teachers were going to come, but the Philippians were not to be alarmed or lose their joy over the opposition. Peter had experienced opposition too, and he wrote about this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Peter writes, again in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Rejoice in the midst of trouble. Back in Philippians, Paul described those false teachers who opposed the gospel using three terms. He called them dogs, men who do evil, mutilators. And in the Greek, each one begins with the word beware. So he said, beware of the dogs. The Orthodox Jew called Gentiles dogs. But here, Paul was calling false teachers dogs. Dogs refers to the wild scavengers, feral dogs, we would call them, that plagued the ancient cities. These animals roamed the cities in packs, feeding on the garbage and occasionally even attacking people. So see, Paul wasn't just calling these false teachers names. He was comparing them to the dirty, vicious scavengers that were a danger to decent people. They were troublemakers, carriers of dangerous spiritual infections. Beware of the dogs. Then second, beware of men who do evil. Beware of men who do evil. Though these false teachers prided themselves on their supposed righteousness, they're in reality men who do evil. They taught that a sinner was saved by faith plus good works, especially the works of the law. Paul called their so-called good works evil, or evil works, because they are performed by the flesh, by the old nature, and not the Holy Spirit. They glorified the worker and not Jesus Christ. Turn to the book of Titus. Book of Titus. Don't go there very often. After 1 and 2 Timothy is Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Just before the book of Hebrews and just after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 goes like this. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Just like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that we read often, these verses from Titus make it clear that no one's saved by doing good works, even religious works. Ephesians 2:10 goes on to remind us that a Christian's good works are the result of his faith, not the basis for his salvation. Beware of men who do evil. And third, beware of those who mutilate the flesh. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. See, the Judaizers taught that circumcision was essential to salvation. But Paul calls such circumcision a mutilation. He wrote in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the old sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ." The true Christian has experienced a spiritual circumcision and does not need any fleshly operation. And then they compare these false teachers, false Christians. Paul turned to the true Christians. That is, he called them, "We who are the circumcision." The first quality of a genuine believer is a heart that overflows with worship. Paul wrote that true Christians worship by the Spirit of God. True Christians worship by the Spirit of God. The indwelling Holy Spirit causes true and acceptable worship out of love for the Savior. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but the Spirit of God who lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." The Spirit only indwells Christians. Only true Christians can truly worship their Savior. True Christians are not identified by attending church, by performing religious duties, but by a worshiping heart. People who depend on work righteousness are usually boasting about what they have done. True Christians have nothing on which to boast. They give the credit for all that they are and all that they have to Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, "They glory in Christ Jesus." They echo Paul's words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And finally, true Christians put no confidence in the flesh. True Christians put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh is the old sinful nature that one receives at birth. Look through the Bible often enough times, you'll find out the Bible doesn't have anything good really to say about the flesh. In Romans 7:18, we read, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." In John 6:63, Jesus said, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing." Only true repentance, which puts no confidence in the flesh, leads to salvation. The only good work that takes a sinner to heaven is the finished work of Christ on the cross. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 11. We read, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He just offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest," that is when Jesus Christ, "had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." It is through Jesus' death and resurrection that we are made righteous, that we are justified, not by anything that we have done. Paul then gave an example of works-based righteousness, his earlier self as Saul of Tarsus. Paul knew from experience the futility of trying to obtain salvation by means of doing good works. He wrote, "If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." He then went on to list the things in which he had trusted at one time as the rabbi Saul of Tarsus. This is a works-based righteousness, a work-based religion. And if anyone could be saved by such a religion, he had been the man. He was a poster child for works righteousness. Saul of Tarsus seemed to have it all. He had undergone the proper rituals. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He is a member of God's chosen people. He was a Jew. He was born from a favored tribe in Israel. He was from the kingly tribe of Benjamin, where the first king came from. He's named after the first king. He had intently maintained his Orthodox heritage. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was one of the most devout legalists in Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous to the point that he persecuted Christians. And he rigidly conformed to the outward requirements of Judaism. Measured by the righteousness of the law, he was faultless. When he looked at himself, or when he looked at others and compared himself to them, Saul of Tarsus considered himself righteous. From the outside, he thought he was a success. But he hadn't stopped to consider the sins inside of him. That is, until the one day when the Lord Jesus Christ met Saul on the road to Damascus. When he met Christ, he realized how futile his good works were, and how sinful his claims of righteousness were. The reality of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ was revealed to him. It was then that Paul abandoned his works righteousness for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, faith-based righteousness. Paul didn't come to believe that all the things he had done were good, but Christ was better. Instead, he viewed all the good things that he had done before as bad. They were deadly because, see, they deceived him into thinking that he was right with God. He wrote, "Whoever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Paul gave up all of that to gain eternal life. Paul gave up his self-righteousness, all of his cherished treasures. His treasures of birth, his treasures from observing the law were seen as rubbish, garbage. His own treasures, his self-righteousness, brought glory to himself personally, but brought no glory to God. They were gained to him only, and as such were selfish and worthless. In the end, Paul lost his religion and his reputation as he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and him only for his salvation. Paul gave up his self-righteousness, but he gained so much more than he lost. Paul gained the knowledge of Christ. Gained the knowledge of Christ. To know Christ means more than knowing about him. It means to have a personal relationship with him through faith. This is knowledge gained through experience. It comes from walking with Christ, praying to him, obeying his will, seeking to glorify his name. It transforms the entire person. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Salvation is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. When Paul put his faith in Christ, when he trusted Christ, he lost his own self-righteousness, but he gained the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God and of Jesus Christ. Romans 4:5 says, "To the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." Paul looked at all his earthly treasures and discovered that he was spiritually bankrupt. He should have read Isaiah 64:6. It says, "All of our righteous acts are filthy rags." Romans 3:23 emphasizes that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But when Paul trusted Christ, God put Christ's righteousness to his account. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Paul gained the knowledge of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And when Paul became a Christian, it wasn't the end, it was the beginning. He gained the fellowship of Christ, the fellowship of Christ. He had the fellowship of sharing in Jesus' sufferings. Paul gained a friend. to be with him in his temptations and persecutions. One who had endured so much and was ready to be a sympathetic, understanding friend. Turn back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Begin verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning verse 15. Hebrews 4:15 goes like this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Paul had the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And finally, gained for Paul was the guarantee of his future resurrection from the dead. His future resurrection from the dead. This is the resurrection he describes back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. On that day, all believers will be changed as they're raised up and be clothed with immortality as they ascend to be with their Lord and Savior forever. You know, there are false teachers today, just as there were in Paul's day. They come up with a variety of ways for righteousness through works. Some of them even distort God's word. But you know, circumcision, baptism, the Lord's Supper, tithing, or any other religious practice cannot save a person from his sins. Neither can racial heritage nor belonging to a religious family have anything to do with a person's salvation. The world is full of people who, like Saul of Tarsus, are sincere in their religious beliefs. They make every effort, pay any price, sacrifice anything in their attempt to please God. They may be a devout Orthodox Jew, a loyal Roman Catholic who attends Mass regularly, or Protestants who are involved in church service and activities. They may fast, pray, live in poverty, always seeking to do good. But religious zeal guarantees nothing. Today's scripture really points out that such people are absolutely wrong. As Paul wrote, their works are merely rubbish. There are people, too, who claim to follow no religious system at all, but lead model lives. Sadly, sometimes better than those claiming to be Christians. They believe that following the right path to God is ultimately unimportant because God will accept them anyway. What more could God ask of them than leading a moral life and holding sincere convictions? Paul in today's scripture, I think, too, emphasizes that these people are absolutely wrong, too. Only faith in Jesus Christ can save. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Peter put it this way in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." By making Jesus his Lord and Savior, Paul gained far more than he lost. In fact, the gains were so outstanding that Paul considered all other things nothing but garbage by comparison. This is why he wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord." His life didn't depend on the cheap things of the world, but on the eternal values found in Jesus Christ. People who live for things are never really happy, because they must constantly protect their treasures and worry that they may lose their value. A believer with his eyes on Jesus Christ can have joy. His treasures in Christ can never be stolen. They can never lose their value. So it comes down to this. What about you? On what do you base your righteousness, your acceptance into heaven? On your good works or on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? What are the things that matter the most to you? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that I've been talking to the choir this morning, that the things that matter most to us is you, and walking as you would have us to walk. Lord, may our deeds show our love, our faith in you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.